It seems like with Google and just about anything else that's on the internet, we can do a search and find almost anything that we want to know, answers to any questions. And so I began to wonder this week, what does Google AI say about me? So I did a search, and here's what it says. Bobby Truax can refer to the pastor of Cuna Baptist Church. He served there in Cuna, Idaho since 2022. Well, they got that from our church webpage. It goes on to say, or, again, talking about Bobby Truax, is a disgruntled, heavy-drinking, pot-smoking recluse and former Vietnam veteran who lives alone in Colorado. Apparently, there was a book written by Denise Cassano, who wrote this novel called Bobby Truax, and it's the name of the guy in the book. I can't reference the name, I can't recommend that book to anybody. I haven't read it, and I was unaware of it until this week, but I think I have to face it, Google does not know anything about me. Now, I went on, and there were some references to past messages that were on YouTube. There was a link to my Facebook account or whatever, and a couple things like that. I looked up my kids' information. Google knows nothing about any of my four kids. I was kind of glad to know about that, but it doesn't know me. When David wrote Psalm 139, he delighted in this truth. Lord, you have searched me and known me. This overwhelmed David so much that he wrote this psalm. He wrote a song singing about how God has known him. Not that God knew about him. Not that God had some general awareness of him or was learning about him, but that God knew him. And in fact, God knew David better than David knew himself. And part of David's way to discover about himself, it is to discover who God is. I think that is true of us. We learn more about ourselves when we see God as he is revealed in Scripture. God knew David in an intimate way. And in fact, God knows every single person here today. God knows every person in the world. Again, I did a search. According to World Population Clock, there are 8,247,677,997 people that are alive in the world. That was yesterday. God knows each of those 8.2 billion people in a very intimate way. He knows everyone's birthday. He knows how tall each person is, how many breaths each person has taken. He knows where they've been and where they will go. He knows the accomplishments of each person. God knows your SAT scores. Yay or uh-oh. God knows your baseball batting average. God knows how long it takes for you to run a 5-kilometer race and what your personal best time is. God knows your words. He knows your thoughts. He knows the number of days that you will live. God is intimately acquainted with each and every person. And the Bible teaches that you are known by God. A.W. Tozer said that the most important thing about a person is what comes to mind when they think about who God is. Everything in your life is directly influenced by your knowledge and your relationship with God. The decisions that you make, the places that you go, directly depend upon what you believe about God. Show me what you believe about God, and I will show you the direction of your life. A high view of God leads to high worship and holy living. A low view of God leads to low worship and ungodly thoughts. Now, to some degree, when we think about God, we like to categorize things, don't we? We like to say, well, God is this. And the Bible does that. It tells us attributes, or some like to say perfections of who God is. God is holy. God is love. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is eternal, righteous, merciful, true, just, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Those last three, the omnis, are what most who study Psalm 139 conclude that David is teaching us about God. And yet, isn't it ironic? He never uses any of those words. God is omniscient, omnipotent, or omnipresent. When David wrote Psalm 139, he's not just singing about someone that he's read about in a book. He's singing to the one that he loves. In the same way that you might write a poem or a song about your spouse or your children or someone else who is very close and dear to your heart, David writes to the one that he knows and who has known him since even before he was conceived. So when David writes these words, he's going to communicate this theology to us about who God is. And he wants us to be amazed and delighted with the greatness of our God. But he does it in a very personal way. It's not academic. It's very personal and very intimate. We should see and experience those truths as we consider them. And the first way that David communicates this is in verse 1. Lord, you have searched me and known me. Here's the truth. You are known by God. God is omniscient. Omniscience. All-knowing. John Feinberg describes omniscience in this way. God knows all things in general and specific. His understanding and knowledge are unlimited. However, if we defined omniscience in a perfect way, and then we had 100 Bible verses from Genesis to Revelation talking about the omniscience of God, we would miss the point that David is trying to make. The point comes again in verse 1. You have searched me and known me. And verses 2 through 6, well, it's commentary on verse 1. When David says that word, you have searched me, well, that's a word for what miners do when they're looking for precious gems. That's a word for what scribes do when they're studying the law. They're searching. That is a word for what the spies do, like Joshua and Caleb, when they go into and search out the land. God has searched you. And what is the conclusion? Because God has searched you, he has known you in this real and intimate, personal way. God knows the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he still loves you. Do you have some friends that are like that? They know the good, and they know the bad, and they've experienced the ugly. If you're married, you have somebody in your life who knows the good and the bad and the ugly. And praise God for friends and a spouse, or maybe children who have seen and experienced those things, and they still love you. Those are the friends you hold on to very closely. God knows every one of your failures and your shortcomings, and he still loves you. And this verse should bring great comfort and peace to those who know the Lord. But it is frightening to anyone who does not know the Lord. And in fact, Jesus gives this warning in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. He tells us of some that he will reject, and they'll respond, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then the Lord will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is judgment. This is the greatest judgment that could exist, because it is an eternity without the Lord, the very purpose for which you've been created. And so the question is, well, how does God know you? Well, God knows what you do. He knows your actions from year to year, from day to day, and from minute to minute. David says, you know when I sit and when I get up. Well, sitting is a reference to working or to resting. And getting up is a reference to going to work. Two sides of life, when we rest and when we work. God knows both sides. He knows what you're doing every second that you're at work. And tomorrow, when you were at work in the thick of the day, remember that God knows you. He knows what you are doing when you fill out that report or grade those papers or sell that thing that you're responsible to sell, or maybe deliver those materials, those goods, whatever it is that you do for work. Understand that God is with you and He knows you. There is a relationship that is in the midst of every detail. Furthermore, He understands your thoughts. My mom tells the story of my oldest sister, Barbara, when she was like 3 years old, I think, and mom had just made some cookies, and she puts these cookies on the counter, and they're cooling, and she says, "Now, Barbara, don't touch these cookies. They're for later on tonight," and Barbara got one of those twinkles in her eye, right? You know where the story's going. And so mom steps around the corner to go down the hallway and waits about 2 seconds and then peeks her head back around to see what Barbara's doing. And Barbara's reaching up on the counter to grab a cookie, right? And she says, "Barbara!" And Barbara starts, "I didn't mean to, I didn't know." Starts crying. Mom knew her thoughts. Yes, it was greatly annoying when my mom knew my thoughts growing up of exactly what I was going to do. But here's the thing, she didn't know everything. God knows every one of your thoughts. Again, the good, the bad, the ugly, the complaining thoughts, the celebration thoughts, the disappointment, the brokenness, the joy. When you're satisfied, when you're worried, when you're thinking of your family, or that job that you have to do tomorrow, or there's the concern of somebody in your family. God knows your thoughts. Furthermore, He scrutinizes your path. Now, the word that's used here, in the New American Standard at least, in verse 3, it usually carries this idea of searching or investigating for something. But the translators wanted to differentiate from what he said in verse 1. Remember, he said, "O Lord, you have searched me." It's what a miner does, looking for gems. "You have scrutinized my path." It's a different word that's here. Bill Barrick says that this is a word for winnowing, or sifting wheat. God's separating the wheat and the chaff. He's separating the fruit from all the junk that's in your life. God scrutinizes your ways. But furthermore, He is acquainted with all of your ways. On Thursday, the pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers, Clayton Kershaw, announced that he was going to retire from baseball, and Friday would be his last game that he would pitch. And I kind of paid attention to the score of the game as it was going on, and then afterward they had a video. It looked like the stadium was dark, but there were still fans that were there in the stadium, and he brought his 4 kids and his wife out onto the field, and they had this pickaxe, and they started digging away at the plate on the pitcher's mound. And they dug up the pitching mound plate, and he picks it up. I had no idea how big these plates were, by the way. And the kids pick it up, and they're like, "Daddy, it's full of metal." And it was funny because of how heavy it was. And they're celebrating and watching Clayton interact with his 4 kids. And I felt like we got this little window into his life. I became somewhat acquainted with Clayton Kershaw. And yet, that's about the same acquaintance that Google AI has with me. No personal knowledge or acquaintance. But God knows every detail about each and every one of us. He is fully acquainted with us. Furthermore, oh Lord, you know my words. Uh-oh. That's not a good thing. Or maybe it is. God knows when you were going to criticize someone and you bit your tongue because it wasn't proper in the moment. God knows when you needed to thank someone and you failed to go and thank them. God knows the first word you said. God knows each and every word you have ever said throughout your life. He knows the laughs that you could not hold back. And he knows each word you said through those tears in the painful moments of life. God knows every word, even before you spoke the word. God knows it all. We should pray this prayer every single day from Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Every day we should pray a prayer like that because our words matter and God takes account of all things. Furthermore, David says, you are with me. You are with me. The term that's used here, it's a military term for what an army does when it surrounds a city. It besieges a city, is usually how it's translated, until that city gives up. Just like David went and he surrounded Jebus. God surrounded David, though. Yet the difference of when God surrounds David, he surrounds his people so that they won't give up. It's exactly the opposite. In fact, we saw this last week in Psalm 34:7 when David said, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. If the evil one wants to get at you, he's got to get through God first. On Thursday nights, we've got a group of people that come in, and I want to invite you to come and pray with us. But Mark often prays the prayer for myself and the rest of the church leadership. Lord, put a hedge of protection around each of the leaders here. Well, that's the word. That's the King James word that's used here in Psalm 139, verse 5. Put a hedge around them. You know, with what's been going on in the country over the last couple of weeks, we pray for our country. We pray for our country's leadership, our president, the vice president, regardless of their political party. We're praying for those who are in legislature, for our governor, for our mayor. We pray for them regularly. And I want to encourage you to do that. Pray for those who are in authority over us. Pray that the Lord would do something in their hearts and lives. But don't forget this element, that God is with them and knows them. And yes, pray for that hedge of protection. So what is David's conclusion in verse 6? David is amazed with God. God is amazing. He is delighted with all that he says. These words, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot comprehend it. You see, David is saying that he cannot climb to the place where he's able to understand why God does what he says. H.B. Charles, and I can't mimic the way he says it, Jeff. I know you really appreciated him when we got to hear him. He's from Jacksonville, and he's got this accent, and I can't reproduce it, so I won't even try. But he says, don't get upset when you understand what when you don't understand what God is doing. If you did understand everything that God was up to in your life, that would make you as wise as him. And that would not be worthy of worship. What makes God worthy of worship and praise is that when I am confused, God knows exactly what he's doing. You are known by God, and God knows what he's doing in your life, and you can take comfort and courage in that truth. Things going well in your life, God knows exactly what he's doing. Things going poorly in your life, life a struggle right now, God knows exactly what he's doing. And he will be faithful to complete the work that he started in everyone who follows him. Jesus said it like this in John 10:14 and 27 and 8. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. God knows you. He knows you perfectly and intimately, yet he still loves you. The question is, do you know God? Do you love God? Have you put your trust in him? And will you follow him? That's what we call repentance. You are known by God in verses 1 through 6. Furthermore, you are surrounded by God in 7 through 12. We call this omnipresence. Omnipresence. God is everywhere, so don't try to run away from him. John Feinberg says it this way. He calls it, not the omnipresent, but immensity. Immensity refers to the fact that God transcends all spatial limitations and is everywhere at once. Think about that for a second. God transcends all spatial limitations. Sometimes people just sound smart by saying something, by complicating something that is very simple, okay? God is everywhere, but don't miss the last part of this. God is everywhere at once. All of God is in all places at the same time. There was a movie that came out, I think it was when I was in college. It's called A Walk to Remember, and this girl, it's Mandy Moore, I forget the character's name, but she has this bucket list. She has cancer, and she has this bucket list, and she meets a boy who helps her to try to accomplish all these bucket list items. And it's a sweet, lovely story, but there's one where this guy, he takes Mandy Moore, and he says, all right, stand here and put your left foot here, and then put your right foot here. And it's over the state line that they live at. And he says, you're in two places at once. That was one of the things on her bucket list. I want to be in two places at once. Well, that's sweet and charming and beautiful, but it's only sort of true, right? Part of you is in this state. Part of you is in this state. The omnipresence of God, or the immensity, or the infinity of God, we understand that all of God is present in all places at all times. God is here in this room in Kuna, Idaho, and he's also in Boise, and he's in Chicago, and he's on the dark side of the moon, and he's in the farthest planets, and he is in heaven, and as verse 8 says, he is in Sheol. God is omnipresent. And so David asks this question, where can I go from your spirit? Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The answer? Nowhere. Death and hell is not an escape route from God. And it doesn't matter if you're in a courtroom or an emergency room, a classroom, a cubicle, or a car. God is with you. And you cannot get away from him. Jonah thought that he could run away by getting into a boat, sailing to a different country. He could not escape God. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they thought they could hide from him, but they could not escape from him. Many of you have stories of when you've tried to run away from God, and you pursued various things in life, whatever it might have been, and somewhere along the way, you recognized you could not get away. You know, one of my favorite things as a pastor is hearing how God saved you. But not just how God saved you, how God held on to you. in the midst of that rebellion. Maybe it was a high school, teenage rebellion. Maybe it was in your 20s or 30s. Maybe some of you are still running from God. And understand, you cannot run away from God. He is omnipresent. We try to run away, but we cannot run from God. And so David gives us these locations. We might think of this as four points of a compass, is how he describes it. He says it this way: if I ascend to heaven, you are there. Well, heaven is the idea up, anywhere up. Well, he talks about down, Sheol, down. I'm buried in the earth. Or how about the dawn? Well, from David's perspective in the land of Israel, he'd look to the east and he'd watch the sun rise as far as the east. Well, God is there. And he looks to the west, and there he has the Mediterranean Sea. And he knows that God is there no matter which way you go, north, south, east, or west, up, down, anywhere you are, God is there. And you will not escape from him. So stop running from God. That's the call that David gives to you, and that's the call that I implore you to today. Stop running. You will not run away from God. But then he says, God's hand will lead you. As a daddy, I love holding my kids' hands when we walk to school, where it usually takes place, or when we're walking in a crowded place, or wherever it might be. And I still remember the first time that Jasmine said, Daddy, I don't want to hold your hand today. Broke my heart. But here's the thing. If there was ever danger, if she was ever scared, you know what she did? She didn't just hold my hand. She ran to me and I would hold her. The same was true with all four of my kids. And I loved that. I still love that. Hard to hold them when they're teenagers, though. God will lead you in whatever the danger is. And he expresses the danger in verse 11. Look down with me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Have you ever felt that way? Everything in life, doesn't matter if it's daytime or not, it just feels dark. God is with you. And take great comfort and courage knowing that you are not alone. You cannot and you will never escape from the presence of God. I know this is talking a little bit different, but in Romans 8, 35 to 39, it's talking about the love of God and not the omnipresence, but the love of God applies in a similar way. And Paul asks, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Can any of those things separate you from the love of God? He concludes saying, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, know that in your moments of trouble, God is with you. Always. You are known by God. You are surrounded by God. And in verses 13 through 18, you are made by God. You were made by God. Omnipotence. God is able to do anything. Let me just ask you, is there anything God can't do? What would you say? Is there anything God can't do? Can God tell a lie? Okay, now there's a logical contradiction because we serve the God who is truth. That's not what we're talking about. Or, you know, the question that you came up with in third grade, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Well, yeah, and then he would lift it. It's a logical contradiction. That's not what we're talking about. So maybe we could say it this way. When we speak of the omnipotence or the all power of God, we are saying that God is powerful to do anything he pleases. And he does what he pleases. There was a town in Europe with a cathedral, and in the cathedral was one of the greatest organs in the world. The town was proud of this organ and the music that it made, but all of a sudden one day, the organ was broken. They searched far and wide to find anyone who could come and fix the organ, but they could find no one. And then one day, just as suddenly as the organ was silent, it began to produce beautiful music again. When the people from the town heard it, they came in and they saw an old man sitting there playing the music. And they asked, "How did you fix the organ?" His answer was simple. "I made the organ." David says, "You formed me." In verse 13, look down in your Bible with me. "You created my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." When's the last time you gave thanks because God made you? He wove you together inside your mother's womb. He created you. David finds this answer is worthy of the praise of God. God made you. Is there something broken in your life? Something that doesn't work the way that you think it should? Maybe it's broken and it needs repaired. And I'm here to tell you that a relationship, a good relationship, perhaps with a spouse, with your kids, with your friends, with anybody, those will not fix the basic problems in your life. You see, the problem that each one of us has is that we're sinners. And because of that sin, we've been separated from a proper relationship with God. And we need that relationship fixed. That's why Christ came. He died. He paid the price for your sin, and God raised him from the dead so that you could have that relationship, that same relationship with God, not knowing about God, but knowing God in a very personal and a very intimate way. Is there something that has been broken in your life? God is the one who can fix it. But sometimes we might look at things that we think are broken, and they're not. We might look at a physical defect, or we look at the way we approach something like school with the grades that we get. Why am I just not smarter? Why can't I just do this math? Why did you create me this way, God? And I'm here to tell you that that's not broken. Do you remember in John 9? Jesus went to a pool and his disciples said, "Lord, look at this blind man. Who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "No, neither. But this man was born blind so that God might display his glory through him." You know, it's through our weaknesses that God displays his greatest glory. And I know every one of us has weaknesses. I've got many. My wife told me so. Every one of our weaknesses, we feel like it's so front and center, right? God made those weaknesses for his purposes and for his glory. And when you see it in this way, that God has created you, your innermost parts. He wove you together. Give thanks to him because you are awesomely and wonderfully made. God didn't just take some things and slap it together. No. God made you very intentionally. He purposely made you the way that you are for his purposes and for his glory. David says this finally in verses 17 and 18. You think of me. How precious are your thoughts for me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Have you ever taken a bucket of sand? Maybe you're playing on the beach and you thought, well, how many grains of sand? If I just touch the sand and count them, and you maybe you got ambitious and you counted all the grains of sand in the bucket. You could spend your whole life counting the grains of sand on the seashore, and you will not make it past the Oregon coast, okay? And yet, as uncountable as the sand is on the seashore, that's as uncountable as the thoughts that God has toward you. Constantly, He is thinking of you. He knows you, and He is personally acquainted with you. And the sum of them is entirely uncountable. It should bring us great courage and thankfulness to God. And it's at this point that David finishes with the theology, the personal practical theology lesson of the omniscience and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of the Lord. And in verse 19, he gets to his prayer request. And I'm going to say this, that you are led by God. But here's the request. If only you would put the wicked to death, God. Isn't that an interesting request? Maybe let's step back for just a second. 18 verses, David has been praising the Lord, celebrating God and who He is and how God has known him and his relationship to the God of the universe who created all things. For 18 verses, he celebrates God, and then in one verse, he puts down his request. Now, we do not know the occasion of this request. What was it? I don't know, and really, I don't think I even have any good guesses to suggest which occasion this is. But he recognizes his enemies in this particular place, and he asks for vengeance. Vengeance. This is an imprecatory prayer, right? This is not going to be your life verse, okay? This is something, though, that is upon David's heart, and it weighs upon him. But why does it weigh so heavily upon him? They're saying things about you, Lord. And when they say things about you, they're saying things about me. Verse 20, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. They're enemies of God, so therefore they are enemies of David. They're saying things. But David comes back to this conclusion. You have known me. My enemies are talking. They're talking about you. They're talking about me. But God, you know me. That's his plea. That's the argument for his plea. And so what does he do then? He comes to this utter submission. Submission. Verse 23 and 4. He ends where he started. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That's a very dangerous prayer, isn't it? God, I want you to search me. I want you to dig for whatever is going on inside of my heart. Just like a miner would dig for gems. Just like a scribe would study the law, or spies going into the land would search me. God, search me and find out what sin lies within there. Put me to the test and know my anxious thoughts. Anytime that I am not trusting you, Lord, please point that out to me. It's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? The call for God to search you and know you. And yet that's exactly what David prays. You see, the path to eternal life is through a relationship. A relationship where God reveals himself. And God reveals himself through the scriptures so that we might not know about him, but know him personally in a very real and in an intimate way. Verse 24, and see if there is any hurtful way in me. Have you ever prayed and asked God to reveal those things to you? And it's at that time, someone who loves you and says, did you realize you said this? Did you realize you did this? And what do? You grumble. Well, maybe we need to see that one person as a gift from God so that we can have our shortcomings revealed to us. Why? So that we might repent. Because our relationship with Jesus Christ is a radical transforming relationship in every person's life. And whatever the struggles are that you have today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done, you can change. You know what that change looks like? Well, it's called everlasting life. And Jesus prayed so that you might have everlasting life. And then he defined that they might know you. Or I might think of it like this in Psalm 23. Someone sent me a text yesterday, and I thought, you know what, this is how we'll end the passage or the message. In Psalm 23, verse 6, you know this, the Lord is my shepherd. I'll not be in need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. But here's his conclusion. Because God is with him. Because God is with David. And I can apply it to each one of you. Certainly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's not like a little puppy following you around. We're taking care of Jasmine's dog. His name is Emmett. And we walk around the house. We walk outside, and he's just right at our heels, wagging his tail. Pretty golden retriever. Or handsome, I guess. It's a he. Handsome, probably a better word. And he follows. Well, that's not what God follows you like. No, this is a hunting term. God is chasing you down. He is in pursuit of you, and he will capture his prey. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and what? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternity with God is for all who have been known by him and who know him. Do you know this good shepherd? You can today. Simply by coming and asking him to forgive your sins so that you can have that personal relationship with him. Do you know God? Father, I pray that everybody in this room would know you. Not know about you, but know you. Oh, Lord, this is such an important thing. And I pray that those who might be convicted right now, Lord, I pray that they would respond in a right and appropriate way. And that they would know you. So, Lord, draw each of us to yourself. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away that sin. And I pray that you would accomplish something great and marvelous. Lord, show us your omnipotence. and save the people in this room from their sin. Lord, thank you that you have known us. And I pray that that would resonate in our hearts throughout the week. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.